As we have spoken about the closeness between the Holy Spirit and the Church, in this lesson we speak of the Church directly. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church is the topic of this lesson. Christ is the light of humanity, and it is accordingly the heartfelt desire of this sacred council, being gathered together in the Holy Spirit, that by proclaiming His gospel to every creature, it may bring to all men that light of Christ which shines out visibly from the Church. These are the words that begin the constitution on the Church in the documents of the Second Vatican Council, specifically the document Lumen Gentium, the light to the nations. This is how the Church speaks of herself, as being a light to all mankind. This article of faith about the Church depends entirely on the articles concerning Christ Jesus. The Church is like the moon, reflecting the light of the sun. This article concerning the Church also depends entirely on the article about the Holy Spirit. The Church is the place where the Holy Spirit flourishes. And credo ecclesiam, to believe the Church, literally, as opposed to believing in the Church as we do in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a shame that this is not crystal clear in the English translation of the Creed. But when we look at the Creed in its original language, we see the structure. I believe in God, I believe in the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and then I believe the Church. The Church in God's plan. There are names and images for the Church that are put forth in the Catechism. Church, first of all, comes from the word ecclesia, which is a gathering of people, a coming together of people, ekklein in Greek, calling people out and bringing them together. This is an ancient word, and it was spoken of in the Old Testament, Moses calling the people together, bringing them together out of slavery of the Egyptians and to the Promised Land. In the New Testament, the term church shows that the first community of Christian believers recognized itself as heir to that assembly. The early Christians very much saw themselves as the new Israel. In the Gospel of Matthew, in particular, Jesus is presented as the new Moses. As Moses taught the people from Mount Sinai, so Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. And just as Moses led the people out together, so does Christ lead us together toward the kingdom of heaven as the Church. Kyriake in Greek is translated as church in English, or Kirch in German. This word has to do with that which belongs to the Lord. Today, church can mean the liturgical assembly, the local community or diocese, or the whole universal community of believers. These three meanings are inseparable. The church is the people that God gathers in the whole world. She exists in local communities and is made real as a liturgical, above all, a Eucharistic assembly. She draws her life from the Word and the body of Christ, and so herself becomes Christ's body. We will speak of these different ways in which the Church is present later in the lesson. There are symbols of the Church spoken of by the Catechism. The Old Testament symbols of God's people gathered together take on a new significance in the New Testament, the people of God gathered around Christ the Good Shepherd, because Christ is the head of the body, the church, the image of the sheepfold or the gateway to Christ, and the flock which God shepherds and for which the good shepherd dies. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sake of his flock and leaves the 99 behind to go in search of the lost one. The cultivated field is another image of the church, the field planted by the divine cultivator. Christ is the true vine giving nourishment to the branches. Another image of church is the building of God. And the first letter of St. Peter speaks of this very clearly. The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone. That's from an Old Testament psalm. But he is the cornerstone of the new temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells, and the holy city, Jerusalem, which is above all our mother, the spotless bride cherished by Christ. We speak of the church's origin, its foundation, and its mission. And this is a very, very important lesson for us, because from time to time, you will hear people say, erroneously, they will say that Christ didn't come to establish a church, and that the church is a human invention. It is an institution of men. And this is very clearly not in the scriptures, and it is very clearly not the teaching of the church. But why would we teach this? Why does the church teach that our Lord Himself founds His church upon the foundation of the apostles? Why would we teach this? Because it is a plan born in the Father's heart. The Father chose to raise up men to share in His own divine life through His Son. The Father determined to call together in a holy church those who should believe in Christ. Throughout history, the family of God is formed and takes shape. Adam and Eve, God's family. The people of Israel, God's family. And the church at present and the church to come, brought to its glorious completion. The church is foreshadowed from the world's beginning, the Catechism teaches us. The world was created for the sake of the church, is a saying from the first centuries of our church. God created the world for communion with Him. Remember that the final day of God's work of creation is the day in which man is created. Male and female did He create them. God creates the whole world so that men and women might be in communion with Him. This is God's plan. And the church is, of course, the goal of all things. Just as God's will is creation and is called the world, so His intention is the salvation of men, and it is called the church. We see the church prefigured in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. As soon as sin destroyed man's communion with God, God would work to restore that communion. He would react by beginning to draw all people back to Himself. This reunification is achieved secretly in the heart of all peoples. In every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to God. We speak of remote preparation for the church in the figure of Abraham, the father of the nations, the one whose descendants are as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the shore of the sea. We see a more immediate preparation of the church in the people of Israel brought out of slavery and led through the Exodus, through the desert, and to the promised land. But Israel breaks the covenant and behaves, as Hosea would say, like a prostitute instead of as the bride of God. The prophets will announce a new and eternal covenant, a covenant written not on stone, but in the heart, a restoration of that specialness, a restoration of that communion between God and the human race. The church is instituted by Christ Jesus. We must be very clear about this. The church is instituted by our Lord. The Son's task, after all, was to fulfill the Father's plan for the salvation of mankind. And Jesus inaugurates the church by the preaching of the good news of the coming of the kingdom. The church is the reign of God already present in mystery. The seed and beginning of the kingdom are the little flock of those whom Jesus came to gather around him, the flock whose shepherd he is. They form Jesus' true family. To those whom he thus gathered around him, he taught a new way of acting and a prayer of their own. This is very, very important. Jesus does not come to give a message that each individual is to live out in isolation, but rather he brings people close to him. And he even gives his church a structure. He calls all people to be his disciples, but he chooses 12, the 12, as they are referred to in the New Testament, the 12 apostles. He chooses them for a special role, and he puts St. Peter at the head of the 12 apostles. St. Peter will speak for the 12 on many, many occasions in the New Testament. This is how our Lord acts, by calling all people to himself and then providing a structure for his church. The church is born primarily of Christ's total self-giving for our salvation, anticipated in the institution of the Eucharist and fulfilled on the cross. The origin and growth of the church are symbolized by the blood and water which flowed from the open side of the crucified Jesus. For it was from the side of Christ as he slept the sleep of death upon the cross that there came forth the wondrous sacrament of the whole church. As Eve was formed from the sleeping Adam's side, so the church was born from the pierced heart of Christ hanging dead on the cross. Isn't this a beautiful image? That just as Eve, the first woman, was taken from the side of Adam, from his rib, so from the side of Christ is born the church, the image of the blood and water flowing from the side of Christ, images of the sacraments of the church. The church is revealed by the Holy Spirit as well. When the work which the Father gave the Son to do on earth was accomplished, the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost in order that he might continually sanctify the church so that she can fulfill her mission. The Holy Spirit bestows upon the church varied hierarchic and charismatic gifts and in this way directs her. The Holy Spirit bestows upon the church gifts that are charismatic, freely given to each. And the Holy Spirit bestows upon the church hierarchic gifts, structural gifts. The Holy Spirit works in both ways. And we see this in the history of the church, as the Holy Spirit will work through many religious orders with these charismatic gifts. And the Holy Spirit works through the church at a more structured level through the hierarchic gifts. The church is perfected in glory. The church will receive its perfection only in the glory of heaven at the time of Christ's glorious return. Until that day, the church progresses on her pilgrimage amidst this world's persecutions and God's consolation.